I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we looked at a passage that was complex. We mentioned that due to the complexity and the obscurity of the content there, that there were two primary views on verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. But we finished by saying that a guiding principle of biblical interpretation is to not create a major doctrine around an isolated and somewhat obscure text. We also ended by saying that the Bible clearly and frequently speaks to those foundational doctrines of Scripture. What are those? Namely, the life and nature of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And what did he accomplish in that work? It is our salvation. And so we emphasize the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we major on these Scripture doctrines because the Scripture majors on these. So then, what do we do with a doctrine that Scripture speaks much and often about, but different traditions of Christianity have understood it to mean different things and have administered it through different modes? Well, you know exactly what I'm referring to. I am referring to the doctrine of baptism and the modes of baptism, the practice of baptism. Now, let me say that there is a clear dividing line on the doctrine of baptism. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But within the camp of those who believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and stand for a clearly biblical view of baptism, I believe there is much room for grace. There is much room for grace. This past week, I had the privilege with my sons and with one of the elders from Belvedere to attend a pastor's conference in Minneapolis. The theme of this conference was the second coming of Christ, or the imminent return of Christ, and how we live in light of Jesus' imminent return. And it was a very hope-filled conference. It wasn't a doomsday conference. It was a conference, how do I live in light of the fact that Jesus is going to return? There were no timelines. There were no charts. None of that. It was hope-filled, and how do I live today because Jesus is going to return at any time. But there was one session that was a panel discussion on the three views of the millennial kingdom based upon Revelation 20. And the three primary views are premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And on this panel were three professors, three scholarly men who are also pastors, men of God who have diligently searched the Scriptures on their own. And each one of these men, based upon their study of the Word of God, came to a different conclusion on what the millennial kingdom is to be, what it will be like. These are godly evangelical men. Each of them held a different view. But here's what impressed me very much. Each presented their views and held a very kind and respectful discussion on this panel. They each recognized that there were some possible flaws to each of their views. The result for us in the audience was this, that we came away with understanding that there are three plausible views that an evangelical Christian might hold, and yet an understanding that each one didn't have to agree with the other 100% in order to respect them. In a word, they were humble men of God. They were humble. So as we come to this text today, this is essentially a two-part sermon. And so hopefully it's not twice as long, but it may be. We'll see how it goes. Part one is intended to be an exposition of our text that clarifies, I hope, baptism as an important ordinance of the church, but clarifying what it is not. And then the second part is just me sharing my heart in order to show grace in regard to the mode of baptism. So let's get into our text. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. I just want to read this entire paragraph, though we're focusing on verses 21 and 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Let's pause and pray and commit our time to the word of to God in his word. Thank you, God, for the clarity, the truth of your word. Thank you that we hold it in our hands. Thank you for those who have gone before us that have given their lives, their very lives, that we might have the Bible in English, that we might read it, that we might have multiple Bibles even in multiple translations. Oh, help us to be good stewards of what you have given to us. I pray that as we search the scriptures this morning, that we would see Jesus, that we would see the beauty of Christ. I pray that you would give us hearts that desire to implement these truths into our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does baptism save you? This has been the question that people, that church councils, that denominations have asked for centuries. And I will give you a short and clear answer. No, physical baptism by water does not save a soul from hell. And let me add this. We as a church body have no true fellowship with those who believe that baptismal waters save. There is not a common ground there for our fellowship. With that being said, I believe this passage is clear as to what this phrase means. So there's an outline in your bulletin. I invite you to follow along and maybe make some notes and go back and study this more at home on your own. The first word in the English Standard Version in verse 21 is this, baptism. Baptism. So here is the Greek word, root word. It's right before you in your bulletin there. It's the word bapto. And when our Bibles were translated into English, there was enough debate circling in the church about the mode of baptism. Is it immersion? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Which was the correct mode of baptism? There was enough of this going on that the translators decided not to translate the word, but to transliterate the word. What do I mean by that? Instead of giving us how the Jews and the Greeks of the first century would have understood the word, they made up a new English word based upon the spelling and pronunciation of the Greek word. So if you look in your handout there, you have the Greek word bapto there. It's beta, alpha, pi, tau, omicron. Or you could even go to the next phase of that word, which is baptizo. From this, you can hear it in the Greek there. We get the English word baptize. So this word was coined, baptize. So then an important place to start would be to say, what did bapto or baptizo mean? Well, anyone can look it up in a Greek lexicon, and the meaning of this word is this: to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to sink, to drench, or to overwhelm. It can even be used to refer to the sinking of a ship or to someone drowning. So in the first century, when a Jew or Gentile heard the word bapto or baptizo, they would think, oh, immerse, dip, drench. So now if we replace the word baptism right here in our verse with one of these words, we begin to shed some light on what this may mean. So let me read it like this. Immersion or plunging or drenching, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, the question is, what are those words referring to in this context? Because I know some of you are like me or like many of us. You are reading a book and somebody says, hey, could you go grab this out of the closet for me? And you never have a clue that someone has spoken a word to you. You know why? Because you are immersed in your book. You are so into that book that you never heard somebody speak to you. Or maybe you're like me and you love that chocolate dessert, whatever it is, and you plunge headlong into that dessert. You see what I'm saying? Immersion or plunging or dipping is not just having to do with water. And so, is it possible that Peter is talking about being immersed in something else? The next phrase helps us. Look at the next phrase. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Oh, this says a lot. Peter is already anticipating someone using this statement as a proof that water baptism saves you. And so he qualifies it by saying, not as a removal of dirt from the body. How do you remove dirt from your body? You take a bath or you take a shower. You immerse yourself in water. And so Peter is saying, don't miss me here. Peter is saying, I'm not talking about water. But many people through the centuries have missed his point, and they camp out on the transliterated word baptism of whatever mode their tradition or their denomination has practiced and give to it eternal soul-saving merit. Peter is saying loud and clear, I am not talking about physical baptism. So we've answered the question, is this immersion talking about being immersed in the water of baptism? And I would say the answer is no, at least not in the primary sense. What then is Peter saying the believers are immersed in? The answer comes in the phrase that we sort of skipped over. Look back at the beginning of verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this. What is that in reference to? The context, of course, is verse 20. It's a reference to the ark saving Noah and his family from the deadly waters of the flood. Look at what verse 20 says. While the ark was being prepared, and then get these two words, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. What is emphasized? Being in the ark or being in the water? Hear me. Millions upon millions of people were in the water. Millions upon millions of people were in the water. The water was not their salvation. The water was their condemnation. It was their condemnation. The important thing was to be in the ark. The important thing was to be in the ark. And by the way, they were completely in the ark. Genesis 6:17 is speaking of them getting into the ark, and Noah, the assumption is the last one in, following his family, and it says, and the Lord shut him in. This was not what you see in the popular nursery pictures, right? This was not the giraffe sticking his head out the window and Noah and Mrs. Noah out on the deck waving Bon Voyage at all the people drowning. That's not what this is, okay? They are in the ark. God closed up the ark, and they were safe in the ark. In other words, they were immersed inside the ark so as to not be submerged under the floodwaters of judgment. Do you see where I'm going with this? So let's quickly review. Baptism literally means immersion or plunging. Peter says it's not about water because it's not a removal of dirt from the flesh, and the context is of Noah and his family escaping the wrath of God by being in the ark. What is Peter pointing us to? He is pointing us to the need to be in Christ, to be in Christ, to be immersed in Christ, that we might escape what? The flood of God's wrath. This time, not a flood of water, but a flood of fire that's coming. This is on Peter's mind. He refers to Noah and the flood again in 2 Peter. I want you to look at that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There was a time period for Noah to preach and for people to repent and to get in the ark. And then that time ended and the flood came and destroyed everyone who was not in the ark. Today is the day of salvation. Have you heard that before? Today is the day of salvation. You don't know, I don't know when the Lord's going to return. Am I in Christ? Am I safe in Christ? Are you safe in Christ? Not in your baptism, not in your church attendance, not in your family upbringing, but in Christ and in Him alone. We know the people in Noah's day scoffed at him as he was saying to get in the ark. He was saying, this is the only way you're going to be saved. Get in the ark. Oh, how narrow-minded of Noah. What? Just that one ark? That's the only way I have to go in there? No, I got other things to do. I'm living my life. I don't have time to get in that ark and wait. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't mean. It was the truth. Get in the ark and be safe. But the people just kept living their lives without a thought of coming judgment. No thought of the judgment to come. This is big in the minds of the New Testament writers. Matthew writes this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." In other words, they were living their lives until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Are you ready? Are you ready? They thought they were just fine. Never seen rain. Have no idea what you're talking about, Noah. You're a crazy man. You hear it today. Oh, the Lord's not going to return. You know, it's always been this way. There's been ups and downs. Things are kind of like they were way back when. Well, maybe not. But I'll tell you this. the Lord is coming. And you'd better be ready. I had better be ready. So then, how does a person come to faith in Christ? How is one made to be in Christ by God, just as Noah and his family were shut up in the ark by God and avoided judgment? The next phrase in our passage, turn back to 1 Peter 3 if you're not there. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. This is the gospel in a nutshell. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter uses shorthand to share the gospel. Peter's saying the same thing here that the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Turn back there. It's just a couple books back. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. And listen to the phrase that Peter used as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus being the veil and making a way for us into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see what Peter is saying in shorthand? He's saying what the author of Hebrews is saying, that the work of Christ, summed up by the resurrection of Christ, is the only means whereby we can have access to God. Jesus is our only hope. Oh, how narrow-minded of us. How narrow-minded of us to say that Jesus is the only way. Oh, it might be narrow-minded, but I'll tell you what, it is the truth. And if it's the truth, we had better tell others about it. We had better say, judgment is coming, and there's only one way you're going to avoid the flood of God's wrath. It's by being in Christ. Being in Christ. Salvation is only through faith in the completed work of Christ. Would you and I rather depend on physical water to save us from eternal destruction, or depend on the resurrected and ascended Christ who is seated at the place of power and has authority over every spiritual being? That's verse 22 of our text. He rules and reigns over everything. I pray that you are trusting in Christ, not in your baptism. Dr. Wayne Grudem paraphrases and sums these verses up in this way, in this brief sentence summarizing this whole section here. He says, baptism now saves you, not the outward physical ceremony of baptism, but the inward spiritual reality which baptism represents. Well put. Well put. I pray that you are in Christ, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, let me give you some thoughts on water baptism. I don't deny that Peter has the ceremony of baptism probably on the back of his mind as he is writing this text. I don't believe primarily, but as a representation of our spiritual baptism and in obedience to the great commandment, the great commission. What do we often do? We isolate passages of Scripture and disconnect them from the rest of Scripture. Remember who Peter is? Peter is one of the disciples. Peter was there. He was there when, before Jesus ascended, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what Peter just says in 1 Peter 3, 22. And then Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," like Amanda's doing. of all nations, immersing them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now my cards are all on the table. You know this of me. My strong conviction is that believers are to be baptized by immersion. I was clear to the search committee a year and a half ago that this is who I am. This is what my convictions are. And so the question is, okay, so how does that fit in at least two churches that have a Presbyterian background? Well, let me tell you my personal journey with baptism. My mom was raised in a very godly and strong Norwegian Lutheran home in North Dakota. Many years later, after my parents were married, they lived in Bellingham, Washington, and under the preaching of another Norwegian Lutheran evangelist, R. Norheim, they came to faith in Christ. And so, in the Lutheran tradition, at least five of their six children, I being one of them, were baptized as infants. Now, when I was about 7 years old, my parents moved from Washington back to New Mexico and began attending a Baptist church. Okay, well, in this Baptist church, in order to be a member, you have to be baptized. And so our entire family was baptized. I was about 7 or 8 years old. I can remember as clear as yesterday. It was in the indoor high school pool. It was in the shallow end, not the deep end. So this wasn't the drowning part of immersion. This was the stay upright and then get immersed. Okay, still stands out in my mind. But here's what happened. When I was the age of 10, I went to a Bible camp. Praise the Lord for Bible camps, by the way. God does amazing work in kids' lives at Bible camps. I went to a Bible camp, and at the age of 10, I truly became aware of my need for Christ. I repented of my sins, and I got in the ark, so to speak. I was in Christ. And then my life continued. I was in high school, went to college, Bible college. And in Bible college, at the end of Bible college, I started dating Sherry. And Sherry had become a Christian in college. And although she had been baptized as an infant, she felt convicted that she should be baptized as a believer by immersion. And so this set off bells in my mind, and I thought, wait a second. I was baptized when I was 7. I was actually saved when I was 10. I think I should be baptized by immersion again. So Sherry and I were baptized on the same day. So if I were depending on baptism, I'm well covered, okay? 3 times over. All right, I'm well covered. I'm not depending on my baptism. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. Let me just share a few other things. My aunt, she's the oldest of these 16 children in my mom's family, this strong Norwegian Lutheran home. She was baptized as an infant. She was part of our church in New Mexico when we merged two churches in 1999, and there was discussion on the part of the congregation, should some people be baptized in order to be part of this new church that has been formed? Well, my aunt at this time was probably 75 years old, and she came to us as the elders, and she said, my strong conviction is that I was baptized as an infant, and that represents what I truly believe, that my faith is in Christ. What did we say to her? Did we say, no, you have to get baptized? No, not at all. We honored her conviction. We honored that conviction and said, that's a conviction from the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God. And so we honored that conviction. A few years ago when we were living in the inner city or ministering in the inner city in Los Angeles, there was this dear, dear lady that had lived a life of ungodliness, of drug and alcohol abuse, had all of her children taken away. Sad, very sad life. She had destroyed her body because of drugs and alcohol. She was part of a motorcycle gang, a rough, rough life. She came to faith in Christ in her 60s. Praise God. And JT and I would go and pick her up every Sunday, load her her motorized wheelchair up in the back of our van and bring her to church. She was really rough around the edges. Believe me, I mean, there would be curse words leaking out of her mouth, and talked about how she didn't like her electric cigarette because it wasn't the real thing. And you know, she was an awesome lady. God had done an amazing transformational work in her life, and she said, "I want to get baptized." Well, her body could not withstand getting into a pool, being immersed in that sense. And so, what did we do? We had a baptism right in our church. And we poured water over her head for her baptism. I hope you hear what I'm saying here. Let me share three of my heroes. John Calvin, the Presbyterian reformer. Martin Luther, of course, the Lutheran reformer. And more recently, R.C. Sproul, a reformed theologian and pastor. Three men of God who know the scripture, can speak the scripture way better than I ever could. Who could reason me under the pews. If one of those men were to come into our church, these three men all believed in paedobaptism, that is, baptizing infants. If one of those men were to walk in and say, "Hey, I'd like to be a part of Kadoka Presbyterian Church. Do I have to be baptized by immersion to join this church?" Who am I to say, "Yes, John Calvin, yes, Martin Luther, yes, R.C. Sproul"? No. You men of God have studied the word, and I trust your conviction. So here's where I'm going with this. I am not on a mission to rebaptize anyone unless you are convicted from Scripture in your heart that that's what you should do. If you say, "Yeah, I want to do this as a representation of what Christ has done in my heart, that I am immersed in Christ." So here's what I am proposing. Last summer, we had a beautiful baptism right here at the pool. I want to propose this, that with our three sister churches, we have an outdoor service at the park this summer. We follow it up with a church picnic, followed by mass baptisms. That anyone and everyone who says, "I want to be baptized," we'll say, "Okay, we're going to put you on display before the community of Kadoka, saying these people love Jesus and these people want to follow Jesus in obedience." If that's you, come talk to me. If you say, "Hey, Pastor Jesse, I was baptized as an infant," or later on, I'm fine with that, praise God. Praise God. I do believe that baptism is essential. If you have put your faith in Christ and you have never been baptized, you should be baptized. We're to make disciples and to baptize. It's part of the Great Commission, and we should be doing that. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can come to your word. We can be very clear on some things, like the fact that baptism doesn't save, but then we can have grace in regards to one's upbringing, one's tradition. We can respect one another. We can encourage one another. Oh Lord, I pray that that would be our spirit, that would be our heart. I do pray that you would be working in the hearts of maybe children who haven't been baptized, maybe adults who would like to be baptized, and that this summer we would have a glorious celebration. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be in Christ, therefore avoiding the judgment of the flood of God's wrath. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.